I'm so honored to be with you today. Your pastor is the real deal. Gary and Judy are such dear friends, and you know that you're honored to have them as your leaders. And just letting someone come into your pulpit is a really special, dangerous thing. And I'm just so honored to be here. And I love your church. Wow. At least the first service. I really like the first service. I'm checking you out. We'll see how this goes. All right. I know that you just stood, but just to honor the reading of God's word, it's the tradition. It's really kind of the only way I know how to get into my sermon is to have you stand to honor the reading of God's word. The message I want to share with you today is a bit of a metaphor. It's the title is called On Your Mark, On Your Mark. And it's the picture in my mind, as you can see on the graphic, it's that picture of a runner who gets down in the blocks. If I got down, I couldn't get back up. But it's the guy who gets down and he's poised. He's ready. He's already prepared. He's spent, you know, early mornings and late nights running, and he's eaten, you know, good food, and he's just tried to get as ready as he can for the opportunity and listening for the sound. Maybe today I've come to just pull the trigger and say, okay, now you're ready, on your mark, let's go, let's do this for the glory of God. So that's the title of the message. And the scripture verse is one that might be unusual, for the first time to introduce someone to you. This is not this, but I believe the Lord has this, so what can I say? 1 Corinthians 14:1, and the first service really read this with enthusiasm. We'll see how you do, all right? Out loud, together, everyone, ready to go. Follow the way of love and especially the gift of prophecy. Now, just one more time, because it needs to get in your heart, not just your head. Let's say it together, ready to go. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And this is God's word. You may be seated. The reason that we tend to enjoy fairy tales is because there's some part of us that deeply identifies with the tension. All the fairy tales are pretty much the same, I think. The hero always seems to deliver out of his heart of gold. The damsel always seems to, at the last minute, discover her hidden beauty. And we read those stories because we hope that happens for us, right? I mean, Cinderella will dance with the prince, and the frog will unveil his nobility, and Sleeping Beauty will arise, and Robin Hood, he's my favorite, will distribute justice in the earth, you know. And every time we read those childhood stories, something dawns on us, maybe subliminally, maybe maybe deep in the psyche of our soul. Wait a minute. These aren't winches and reptiles after all. There's a glory about them. There's something that was hidden. And once the black magic is broken, once the spell is overturned, then the beauty and the nobility gushes, you know, into the earth. Well, On Your Mark is intended to communicate the idea of what I'll just call high-level participation. High-level participation. I really stole this idea from my wife, Beck. My wife, Becky, is a racer. She runs in marathons. She runs in races in triathlons. And she does not do it because of those little medals they give you after you finish the line. I don't know, do we have any racers here in the second service? Okay, a couple. She has a little Mickey Mouse from doing the one at Disney. She never wears those medals. They stay in a drawer in our house. So I asked her one day, why do you do this? Get up so early on, you know, 3 days a week and run before the sun even comes out. And why do you do this? And she explained to me that the reason she ran the races was because Her mother died of Alzheimer's, and she read that racing might reduce the risk that she would actually contract that disease. And so in a way, her mother's death put her on her mark. In a way, her mother's death put her on her mark. And what I noticed about all those racers, because I'm a big fan, I go to all the races, what I noticed about all of the racers is that basically they have a reason to race. I think it was yesterday, Susan G. Komen, you know, cure for cancer, took the big race, took place in Dallas. And, you know, racing for wounded warriors or racing for, you know, freedom from drug addictions or whatever. And I've just noticed that people who race have a reason to race. And by the way, how do you explain America's Got Talent? And The Voice. And American Idol. How do you explain that? Because they had one of those tryouts in Dallas, and those were pretty long lines. Some of the people in my church went to try out. Those are pretty long lines, and pretty much 9 out of 10, maybe even like 90 out of 91 people get rejected in that whole process, and yet people keep saying, look, I know there's potential in me. I just need a venue. I know that there's a greatness somehow inside of me. If somebody would just pay attention, it's probably going to come out. And it kind of reminds me of Jesus' last prayer for his church when he said, Father, put our glory in them. It was so cute. I wish you could have been there after Beck's first race. So cute. She came bursting through the tape, ran up to me and said, Jim, I'm an athlete now. And I said, yes, baby, you are an athlete. But you see, always within her dwelled the potential to be a great runner. And yet, it was only when she actually ran that she was able to redefine herself. In her dwelled the potential to run, but the potential was not enough to change the way she perceived herself. There had to be actual participation. I'll just say that again, and I'll say it to this side because these guys are rough today, all right? It's not about the potential in you until it becomes about the participation you choose. See? I actually think that's the greatest battle that redeemed people face. You see, in order for grace to activate in our heart, we have to admit our sin. That's why we sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. But this great salvation comes to us, and there are some believers, they're probably not in Springfield, they're probably just all in Dallas, but there are some believers that even after this great salvation still want to wear the t-shirt around that goes, I'm a wretch, I'm a wretch, I'm a wretch. And so they never really begin to participate. They never begin to function in their new identity, in their new potential. They never get to display their new name, their new heart, their new song. God, for instance, went to Moses one day and said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people. And Moses says, but God, did you forget? I stutter. That's just a stutter. And I'm a felon. And so God, you know, went to Gideon one day and he said, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, are you kidding me? I'm the least in my tribe. And by the way, I'm hiding down in this wine press right now. God said to Mary, Mary, I've chosen you to bear the Christ child. And Mary said, how can this be? Jesus went to the disciples and he said, guys, how about you just feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish? And the disciples rolled their eyes and they said, are you kidding? That's a year's wages. We're under-resourced. We're underqualified. Jesus, you'll have to send the multitude away. And so it appears to me that the church, the believers, the followers of God are pretty well rehearsed in convincing ourselves that we're inadequate, that we're small, that we would avoid high levels of participation in the kingdom of God. And yet, There's a persistent idea in the Bible. There's an effort, I think, to try to persuade us of exactly the opposite. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 7, God says, I will show my greatness and holiness and make myself known in the sight of many nations. And in Daniel chapter 7, the Bible says, sovereignty, power, and greatness will be, it will be handed over to the saints. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul prays, I pray you'll just understand the exceeding greatness of the power that's towards you. And in Luke 7, Jesus said, I say unto you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, that whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and even greater works than these. And so this great salvation that has come to us is actually great enough to release God's greatness into the earth through us. Through us. I believe that. If I get to come back sometime, I'll preach a real sermon to you as it is today. I'd just like to tell you a few stories. And then a couple of applications at the end, okay? So recently I was with a pastor, and he was discouraged, and I tried to encourage him. He says, you can't even relate to me. It kind of insulted me because he had a church that was smaller than mine. I said, well, let me tell you about Leeds, Alabama. That's the place where I first pastored. That was the first assignment I had in my life. Leeds, Alabama is just outside of Birmingham. 18 people voted on whether Beck and I would become their pastor or not, and they were all related to one another, all 18. That is not an exaggeration. They really, literally were all related to one another. And they asked us to live in this parsonage that was infested with fleas, and the floor sloped so much in that parsonage that my kids could actually play Hot Wheels without even having to push the cars. They just drop them and they rolled. And for about 2 years, we worshiped, because we didn't have a piano player or anything, we worshiped from a cassette tape, if anybody remembers those back then. And my wife made fun of me every day. She made fun of me because there was a little closet across, the parsonage was here, the driveway and the church, it was about 50 feet between the two, and I would walk every morning about 7:30, 8 o'clock from the parsonage over to the church. I had this little closet that I would go into and spend 8 to 10 to 12 hours every day getting sermons for the 18, and really preparing Bible studies on Wednesday night, and wait for the phone to ring because God had assigned me, you know, Leeds, Alabama. I remember one particular Wednesday night when I had spent hours and hours preparing what I think was the best Bible study in the whole United States of America. I mean, I was really, really prepared with exegetical and hermeneutical expertise on that particular Wednesday night. And I was so excited to share it with my people in Leeds, Alabama. And I came to the sanctuary for the Wednesday night Bible study, and the only person who had come to listen to that Bible study was my wife and one other really, really old person. And I turned to my wife and I said, Beck, I just don't think I can do this anymore. And she said, yeah, you can. And so I did. Sister Armstrong was one of the members of Leeds Assembly of God. And she didn't come often, but when she came, I kind of cringed, because I knew that very predictably after the third song in the worship set on the cassette tape, after the third song, she was going to jump out of her chair, start spinning around and making this really strange noise. I don't know how to describe this for you. At the time, we called it a Pentecostal siren. I don't know if any of you were raised with that or not, but it's something like, woo, kind of like that. And I, of course, had come to bring dignity to Leeds, Alabama, and so I made fun of her, until I learned that every time she attended church, upon her return home, her husband would beat her just for coming to our church. So when I finally got on my mark, Sister Armstrong helped put me there. After about 5 years at Leeds, Alabama, I went to St. Petersburg, Florida, a much more sophisticated group, particularly in the wintertime because everybody from Ohio came down. And things were really delightful in St. Petersburg, Florida, until one morning, unexpectedly, I went into our church facility and tied throughout the hallways were animal carcasses that had been divided. And there was a specific threat written about my life in chicken blood, of all things, chicken blood, on the wall of our sanctuary. And that began a season when pretty much every week I received a letter that threatened my children that they would be living sacrifices to Satan. And also my elders began to receive those letters regarding their children, and my elders bailed. They all went to another church, and I didn't know who to trust. The detectives got involved, St. Petersburg Police Department. At least our church grew a little bit because the detectives were all assigned to sit in our church. And and one day, a very small group of intercessors, about five of us, just knew that we broke the spirit of witchcraft over our region, and it all stopped, and it put me on my mark. The point, of course, is that there's a journey. There are circumstances, and there are conversations, and there are tests, and they're marking our souls. They're forming our faith. And every episode of your life is driving you toward a destiny, or it becomes an occasion to have you back up and shrivel and shrink when it comes to participating in the things of God. I think I've come from Dallas today to tell you that God intends to take your moments, your embarrassing moments, your fearful moments, your obscure moments, the injustices that have come to your life, the victories that you've won, the crucifixions that you've experienced. God wants to take whatever your life contains and will contain, and He wants to massage it and craft it and form it to become the foundation of your redemption, by which you become a distributor of high-level Holy Spirit activity in the earth. After St. Petersburg, I was about 5 years in Alabama and about 10 years in Florida, and then a church in Cedar Hill, Texas invited me to come. I didn't know the church, knew very little about the church, but they invited Beck and I to serve there, and we knew that the founding pastor of our church, who had been there for 18 years, had recently been discovered in moral failure. He had been in an illicit relationship with his administrator for 18 years. And as you can imagine, that was the founding pastor. Our church was devastated. Our church was, I wasn't there at the time, but Trinity Church was reeling under the disappointment of what they felt was betrayal. And so the first 7 or 8 years were survival mode, you know, like, are we going to make it? Are we going to be a church? And there were a lot of fights. There was a lot of deception embedded in our church. And so it was really, really tough, but I'm good when it's tough. I just was raised that way. I was a really good, you know, kind of a fighter, and I could flourish as long as I could blame all the bad things on the previous pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I'm in a real fight mode. And after about the 7th or 8th year, I began to realize, wow, this church actually has potential. And that's when I freaked out, when I saw the potential, because I don't know if you know this, but the pastors that are in my neighborhood, they're pretty intimidating lot. Like Robert Morris is right around the corner, and T.D. Jakes, and Tony Evans, and Ed Young, and Chuck Swindoll. And I know there's probably not any kind of competition going on in Springfield, Missouri, but in Dallas, that's a little bit intimidating to a mediocre pastor like me. So I begin to pray to the Lord, God, would you just let me pastor in a place where mediocrity will be okay, will you send me to Utah or somewhere like that? You know, and if you're from Utah, you'll have to talk to me afterwards. But God was not pleased with my prayer, and he reprimanded me severely. And while he was reprimanding me, he downloaded an assignment. And that assignment actually became the values of my life and the values of my ministry, but, and I won't bore you with all of that, but I'll just tell you that the main idea I walked away with after this deep encounter with the presence of the Lord was that I actually was qualified by the Holy Spirit to lead our church. And that our church was to display the glory of God, the testimony of Jesus. That we were to confirm the gospel to the region through successful relationships and supernatural manifestations, what Paul refers to as the gifts of the Spirit. And when I heard the assignment, I was so enthralled with the presence of God. I was like, that's great, that's okay. But seriously, I imagined that if we embraced the kind of atmosphere that released spiritual manifestations, we would probably always be a small church with Pentecostal sirens after every third song. And so I gave up in my mind. I gave up the idea that we would be a large church, that we would be a growing church. And I accepted the fact that people would probably make fun of us. But what I learned as I began to pursue the idea that we could actually display the glory of God through spiritual manifestations was that the way the gospel worked in Corinth and Lystra and Derbe and Philippi and Ephesus was the same way the gospel could work in Cedar Hill, Texas. And so I've come to you today with a statement of faith. And the statement of faith is this: the only effective answer to the unleashed power of sin is the manifest power of God by the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, not everybody left. In fact, people began to come and some began to be healed, just like what happened a few moments ago here. Some were healed of cancers, and some received supernatural knowledge, and prophets began to operate in our church, and miracles began to frequent our worship, and demonic powers began to be defeated and overcome in the name of Jesus. And people, normal people, average people, began to participate in very high levels of display and distribution of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was an amazing thing. And guess what? Our church began to grow. And I hate to say this because, you know, I don't like when guests come to my pulpit and say, and my church, my ministry is like, but I just, for the glory of God. Today, I think probably 4,500 to 5,000 people will worship in our facility at Trinity Church. And I'm just telling you that because there's a hunger in the earth for... There's a hunger in the earth for the real manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. One day Jesus approached a woman in the marketplace in Samaria, and he found her drawing water, and he found her really jaded by religion, burned out by religion. And he did two rather remarkable things, I think. The first thing he did was he approached her. He just did. I don't know. It seems like sometimes Christian people just have the hardest time approaching people who don't fit inside our cult. And so he just broke through all the racial and gender categories, and he just began a conversation with her. And the next thing you know, the conversation began to have Holy Spirit downloads, and Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, began to unlock the secrets of this woman's heart. Remember how he said, why don't you go call your husband so I can talk to him? And she said, well, I really don't have a husband. And he said, by the gift of the Spirit, I know you had 5 husbands and the one you're with right now is not even your husband. But he said, I'm declaring that you can drink living water. The thirst that you have had all of your life can be satisfied. And that woman started a movement in her town. She went to town, gathered up all the guys and said, let me tell you about the one who is reveal the secrets of my heart. And that's why I think Paul insists that we have enough love, the way of love, that we have enough love to approach people. And that out of that love, we actually release spiritual dynamic into the earth. And so the question is, what do you think needs to happen to get the church back on our mark, to get us on our mark. What do you think? Thanks for asking the question, because I'm going to answer it for you right now, all right? Three things. Number one, we need to live in our freedom. Number two, we need to alter our desires. And number three, we need to distribute the gifts. So let's quickly do this. This is the sermon part. I'm done with the stories kind of now. All right, so can I just grab that bottle of water, if you don't mind? Thank you. I should have brought it up here with me. Thank you. You didn't drink out of this, did you? Okay, thank you. Good. Live in your freedom. Galatians 3:1. Foolish Galatians, who put a spell on you that you should not obey the truth? Didn't you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you are made perfect by the flesh? Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Okay, duh. Spiritual manifestations require the Holy Spirit. You can't do that out of your own ingenuity and plans and schemes and church growth seminars. Come on, somebody. I mean, you just can't do that. You gotta have the Holy Spirit. And so the agenda of the devil is to keep you distracted from the Spirit of God that is within you. And that's enough right there to keep you in a cage, to keep you on a leash, to keep you very, very small. While conversely, the agenda of the Holy Spirit is all about bringing into your life the supernatural potential that raised Jesus from the dead. So what is freedom? What is freedom? I mean, most of the time when we talk about freedom, we are defining it negatively, so that we would say, well, I'm debt free. I'm free from owing money. Or we would say, I'm cancer free. I'm worry free. We're just using ideas that define the word. That doesn't even tell us what freedom is. It only tells us what freedom is not. It's not debt. It's not worry. It's not, that doesn't work for the rest of life. I mean, what if we defined other things like that? What if we said, well, what is a coffee pot? And we said, well, it's not an airplane and it's not a baseball game. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. So we need to understand what is not what it isn't, but what it is. And so when the Bible talks about freedom, and it does talk about freedom a lot, am I talking too fast for you? Because it kind of saw glaze kind of coming over some of your eyes. When the Bible talks about freedom, and it talks about freedom a lot, it's talking about a spiritual force that gives us the opportunity to live in our design. A spiritual force that gives us the opportunity to live in our design. You see, every person carries purpose for their life. You have a unique design. And freedom is the word we use when we say that person is living in their purpose, in their design. See, in their element. You know, a whale is free. A whale is free when it's living in its element. When it's out there in that cold blue Pacific, you know, you've gone to Seattle, you've gotten on those little boats, you've seen those cold swimming, big, glorious whales. You don't get to see the whole thing. You just get to see a gift, just a little bit of it. But you know, because you've seen the little bit, you've seen the gift. There's a whole big whale under there. And as long as the whale is in its element, oh, you admit the beauty, the power of the whale. You know, it's doing what it was designed to do. It's making those whale noises. It's flipping its big old tail. It's filming commercials for insurance companies. You know, it's doing what it was designed to do. But if the whale ever gets in the shallow water, if it ever beaches, then the whale begins to, it's terrible. It loses its beauty. It loses its power. And sometimes the government will spend a lot of money to free the whale, to get it back into its element. And it's the same thing with a human being. When you live small, when you live outside your element, the power of your life, the beauty of your life, the authority of your life, the compassions of your life, all of that just gets damaged because you're not in your element. So Jesus paid a whole lot for you to live in your element, in your freedom. So what is my element? I'm so glad you asked, because I have the answer for that as well. Your element, according to 2 Samuel 7, is that you would do God's great and awesome deeds. Your element, according to Ephesians 2:10, is that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do God's works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so freedom, to live in freedom, requires a willingness on our parts to embrace new ideas about ourselves. I love when Jesus prophesied over Peter. Peter, I see you as a rock. You know, Peter was kind of not a rock. He was kind of a guy that messed up a lot and disappointed a lot of people. Jesus says, I see you not as a disappointment. I see you as a rock. I'm going to build my church with you, Peter. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. And I'm just trying to imagine, how did Peter respond to that? Because he did actually continue to mess up a few times. But I feel like something shifted in his heart, because after he heard the prophetic word from Jesus over his life, I just imagine that when he messed up, he's like, yeah, I'm still messing up, but Jesus Christ believes in me. He spoke prophetic destiny and purpose over my life, and I think it actually helped him come to the place he was supposed to be. What about Abraham? God came to Abraham and says, Abraham, I know that you and Sarah are struggling with this baby thing, and so I've come to announce freedom over your life. I'm going to declare over you that you actually have a promise. You actually have purpose and potential over your life. In fact, Abraham, just look up at the stars and see how many, because that's how many children you're going to have. And in my imagination, I wonder how many times you probably could figure it out from the Bible, but month after month after month after month after month after month, when Sarah is like, no, I'm not pregnant. I'm not pregnant. I'm not pregnant. I wonder how Abraham dealt with that, because I feel like Abraham might have said something like, yeah, I understand, but hold on to the promise, hold on to the prophecy, because the Lord himself has announced purpose and destiny over our life, and we're going to have a baby. Yeah. And again, I think I've come all the way from Dallas just to say that the Holy Spirit is announcing over your church, over Hope Church, over your life personally, potential and destiny to such a degree that it's far beyond what you even, the Holy Spirit sees potential over you even if you don't, even when you don't. I know what it is to live with voices and ideas that will keep you small and damaged and defeated. I know what it is for your own heart to condemn you. You don't even have to gather up all the naysayers who are going to tell you how bad you are. Your own heart can bring condemnation. But the Bible says God is greater than your heart. And I've come to plead with you to agree with God's voice over your life instead of your own voice over your life, because this is a great salvation that has come to you. Secondly, if we're going to enter into our greatness, we have to alter our desires. The text says that we have to desire spiritual manifestations, desire spiritual gifts. And it's actually the strongest sequence of verbs in the entire New Testament. Walk in the way of love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Most of us live with conflicting desires, right? I mean, I want to lose 10 pounds and eat chocolate cake. Conflicting desires. And Paul is so practical. He's like, well, if you want to live in spiritual greatness, then you're going to have to really focus and cultivate the right desires in your life. You're going to have to narrow your desires. Listen, sin makes sense. Sin makes sense if you refuse to live in your greatness. When a believer refuses to live in his greatness, it's a disaster. Because, listen, remember, study Genesis, when humans were in the bosom of God, all of our desires were completely satisfied. They were unified. There was no double-mindedness. But the minute we made ourselves God, our love shifted from him to ourselves in an unhealthy way. And you were made for love that lasts. You were made to interact with supernatural. You were made for a life that conquers. You were made for intimacy with nature. But now we just thirst for those things. We just reach for those things. We just watch movies because all of the movies have to do with those kinds of thirst. And it's kind of like we're Adam and Eve again, reaching for, I don't know, was it an apple? We're reaching for the apple because there's some Christians who are always reaching for the career, always reaching for the beauty, always reaching for the significance, always reaching for the sex that will now suddenly recover what I intuitively know I've lost. And just when we put our hand on the thing that we think is going to help us recover our greatness, it evaporates, it vanishes. And so divorce makes sense if you thought marriage was going to make you great again. Thievery makes sense if you think money and power is going to make you great again. Promiscuity makes sense if you think sex is going to restore the lost intimacy. Do you understand? We were great. We were designed to be great, but we lost our greatness, and that's why our desires are all over the map. So how can we change our desires? Well, I'm so glad you asked because I have the answer. Imagine someone saved your life. You owe her everything because she saved your life, but she gets injured. And now she's in the hospital. You're free. She's got IVs in her arm. She's in a care center. Because you know she's there and she saved your life, what now are your desires, you see? Because you might say to her, you might visit her in the hospital and say something like, you know, if there's anything I can do for you since you saved my life, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know because you're here and I'm here and you've rescued me. It's the least I can do. You see, this is the condition of the free. This is when we know we've been rescued. When we know that this is a great salvation, then we feel this pressure. We feel this pressure toward, you know, trying to help, to do something on her. But what if she said something like this? What if she said, okay, while I'm in the hospital, what if you were to mow my grass? Because my grass is mowing, there's nobody. Would you mow my grass for me? And you formerly hated mowing grass. You're like, oh no, I get hay fever. I don't want to mow the grass. But because she's the one who asked you to do this, now you are gladly mowing grass. Do you get the principle? Do you understand that you're never going to desire to heal people? You're never going to desire to prophesy. You're never going to desire to unlock the treasures of the woman at the well. You're never even going to want to do those things until and unless you realize the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has freed you. He has redeemed you. He has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloveds. Come on, somebody. This is a pretty magnificent salvation. And when we see the magnificence of the salvation, we're like, oh, this is not bondage. This is not religious stuff. This is the way of love. To do what he wants us to do. And that's why that's actually the reason that the people in the Bible embraced new desires. Moses is like, okay, if you love me enough to give me a second chance and to get me out of this Jethro deal, then I'll go face Pharaoh for you, see? Or Gideon, you know, if you love me enough to protect me from these Midian bad guys, then I'll form an army and we'll go get them. Or, you know, Mary, you know, oh, if you love me enough to choose me, then be it unto me according to your will. And I guess the disciples might have been the first to say, if you love me enough to bear my sins on the cross, to die, to conquer death and rise from the grave, then we will take this gospel to the ends of the earth. I'll just say it one more time. That is not bondage. That is love. Well, the third and final thing is if we really want to enter into our greatness, if we want to get on our mark, if we want to have high levels of participation in the kingdom, we actually have to distribute the gifts of the Spirit. We have to distribute them. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, the Spirit works these things, and these things are healings and miracles and words of knowledge and really special stuff. He says, the Spirit works these things, and then this, distributing to each. He distributes to each. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us. I love the way Paul approaches his problem with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, Do you know? Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Do you know that? And the word temple was a loaded word. This means I'm stopping when I step down here like this, away from my notes. This means I'm done. Oh, and that's the other thing. When the guy goes to play the keyboard, it's over now. If you're going to get anything out of this, you got about 30 seconds, all right? So it's over. Paul says, do you know that you're the temple? You see, that was loaded especially for the Jews, because the temple, whatever the functions of the temple were, the main function was, finally, the temple provided a place where human beings could have living encounters with the real God. See, not just the fables of God, the legends of God, not just teaching, you know, the theories of God. Once a year, the high priest could go into the temple and have Shekinah glory presence of God in the temple. Humans and God face to face. Wow. And so do you understand how radical it is for Paul to say, do you not know? You're the temple. And that the Spirit that was in that temple is in you. So that if people in this planet are going to have face-to-face encounters with the living God, they're going to do it through the temple. Listen, where do people meet God? In the temple. Why is that a problem? You're the temple. And you, we, the church, we get to distribute what Paul calls spirituals. The word gifts is in italics. It's not even in the original language. We get to deliver little pieces of Holy Spirit, spirituals. We deliver that into the earth so that your coworkers, your friends, your family actually potentially have the opportunity to get face-to-face with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'll just try this side over here because you guys aren't. Listen, for years, our church is on 70 acres in Dallas County. And for years, underneath our property was a big reservoir of water. We didn't even know it was there. And so what happened was we planted all these amazing ornamental trees and these flowers. And we planted them. And then the drought came. And all the trees withered. And they were crying out. You could almost hear them. They were crying out. They were saying, oh, water, 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 please. And the irony is we didn't know there was water just a few feet below the drought. There was water. And yet it wasn't doing any good for the plants. They were withering and dying because there was a gap between the source of the water and the need for the water. And so you already figured this out. Here's what we did. We got a big drill, and we put a drill down in the water, and we got a pump, and we hooked those little PVC pieces. We linked them up together. We joined them up together. And then we began the distribution of the water, the living water. We began to distribute it. And I've come to prophesy over you. You are not a potato head. You are a sprinkler head. Out of you, Don't you dare disqualify yourself right now. Don't you dare say, no, not me. Out of you. Out of you. Because of this great salvation. Out of you flows. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And this is such a dry and thirsty era in the history of the humans. And until you say, okay, I'm called to distribute what they need and give living encounters with the real God. Until you get that, then you're really not going to enjoy this Christian adventure. It'll just be religion. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want to declare over you that you are not a mere mortal. There abides in you the transcendent power of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus did was more than forgive you of your sin. What he did on the cross has a lot of benefits. And of course, the benefits include the forgiveness of your sins and making sure you go to heaven. But the benefit is that you can actually begin to operate in your greatness. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have a closing prayer, and I'd like to just invite, I would so love the privilege of including you in this closing prayer. Maybe there are those today in the second service who have never actually received the greatness of this salvation. Maybe you've heard about salvation, or you've thought about it, but it's never become personal to you, it's never become alive in you, that God loves you so much that He wants to demonstrate His glory and power and love through you. Maybe there are some here who used to really operate in high levels of freedom, but you've lost your element, and the evidence is depression, and the evidence that you've lost your freedom is fear. And I just want to include you in the closing prayer, because I know God wants you to live in freedom. No one has the authority to put a spell over your life, not even your own heart. Or maybe there's some of you who would be honest enough to say, I just need to repent from some desires. My desires are all over the map. And I feel the Holy Spirit offering His help to me right now to get my desires aligned with the purposes of God, so that when I leave this place today, I can actually yearn. Because I love people, I love the Lord, I can actually yearn to release hope and strength and power and testimony to those people that are in my sphere. So would you... Oh, what a privilege for me. You don't even know me, but what a privilege if I was could just pray for you today to receive this great salvation, or to enter your freedom, to come back to your freedom, or to really make a vow to align your desires with the purposes of God. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart for any of those purposes, would you just show me your hand right now? Because heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But would you just show me your hand? Oh, yeah. Oh, so many. Thank you for being honest with God. Listen, I don't know what your protocol is around here, so forgive me if I'm doing silly things. But I really would like for this to be a marked day in your journey with God. And if you lifted your hand, would you just come here near me to the front so I could pray the best I know a personal prayer for you? If you lifted your hand, or you didn't but you should have, would you just come here to the front right now? How about everybody stand just to make it easy? But if God is dealing with your heart, would you just come to this area, to the front right here? Can we sing while they're coming? Just a brief song. Just sing.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is,
yeah.
There's freedom.
Jesus. There's freedom.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is,
Jesus. Come on, just go ahead. You don't need me to pray. Step into your freedom. There's a purpose. There's an assignment of God over your life. That's why you're here. It's why you're not in heaven.
Lift your eyes to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah.
There is freedom.
Jesus.
Lift your eyes
Lift your
to
eyes.
Heaven. Lift your eyes to heaven.
Jesus. There is freedom.
Hallelujah. There is freedom.
There is. Jesus.
And freedom reigns. Freedom reigns in this place.
This place.
And showers of mercy and grace.
Jesus.
And falling on every face. There is freedom.
Yeah. Yeah,
there
yeah.
is freedom.
Jesus.
And Jesus reigns in this place. Showers, showers of mercy and grace. And falling on every face, there is freedom.
Okay, look at me for just a second. Would you please just look at me? Okay, the song's perfect. It's a perfect song. Just look at me for a second. It's a perfect song because it identifies the mercy. The mercy. Listen, the only thing that can disqualify you from a journey into greatness is your rejection of the mercy. If you just say, no, I need to save myself. I need to buck up. I need to just be stronger. I need to be better. I need to read more scripture. No. It's the mercy that leads you into destiny. It's the mercy. The only way you can screw this up is to reject the mercy. To forget what the salvation really is. To get into religion. That's the only way. Okay? But having received the mercy, and His mercy's here right now. This is the good news. This is the declaration. His mercy washes away. His love is everlasting. It's not over. Nothing disqualifies you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the mercy, it's here. But having received the mercy, there's a destiny. There's a destiny. The destiny is not just heaven. The destiny is the distribution of the good news. And it's going to require you being in the place that God has ordained and the assignment that God has over your life. God has a great assignment over your life. God declares over you that He is trusting you with high levels of spiritual responsibility. And because you've been faithful over a few small things, He's now ready to make you faithful over larger things, says the Lord. Yeah. 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 The Lord says, teach the word of the Lord. Teach it. Teach it. Lift your heart with your hands, everyone. Would you just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Start over. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Here I am.
Here I am.
My heart says.
My heart says.
I can't.
I can't.
I'm not.
I'm not.
But your word says.
Your word says.
I can.
I'm saved.
I'm filled.
I'm filled.
Remove the barriers
that
keep you
in a small place.
I receive forgiveness of sins.
I receive
the anointings of heaven
so that in the earth
I can distribute
the power and love of God
in Jesus' name.
Now,
I'm a little uncomfortable with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. By the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I set you apart to handle the holy things of God. I set you apart to release into the city of Springfield and beyond the glory and the testimony and the love and the power of Jesus the Christ. I declare over you that you are mighty in spirit, not because of who you are, but because of who is in you. And I declare that you have crossed a threshold. You have crossed a threshold to enter into a place where the activities of God will come through you as you steward them and grow them for the glory of our King and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. 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 Praise God, Pastor.
You know, the parable of the sower and the seed comes to mind right now. That seed had potential that wouldn't be recognizable initially. But that seed was sown on different kinds of soil. The hard ones, heavy trafficked ones, and the birds of the air, which are pictures of demonic activity, came and snatched them away. Some were hard because they were trafficked over. A lot of business, a lot of stuff, a lot of traffic, don't have time. The seed didn't take root. Had stuff underneath that wouldn't allow penetration. And so on, the story goes. But there was some good ground. That ground was simply accessible. The seed could get where it needed to go and stay there and do what it was destined to do. God has prophetically brought these words to us today, and they're not just words, they're not just entertainment of spiritual variety. For the Word of God is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, it gets down inside there, and it is sent to accomplish the thing whereunto the Lord sent it. Do not go away from here today thinking that was cool, that was good, that was awesome, and then not do what was said. There's authority on this. Apostolic kind of authority today. There's purpose. Would you just lift your hands one more time? Lord, we receive this as you sent it. We recognize the authority of it. This is not common. This is not simple. This is not even just intellectual. This is your heart. And we respond. We receive it. We want it. And we're not going to forget it. And we're going to do the final thing we did before today. So be it. And so I want you to repeat after me in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a hand if you will.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.